Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 9 as we continue through our work in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9. You know, in chapter 8, we saw and we heard wisdom loudly proclaiming the truth. For all who have ears to hear, those who have been given the fear of God, so that we could live and act accordingly to bring God glory. To do so within the wisdom that comes from God alone, not with anything outside of God's wisdom, but specifically with His wisdom. Then we saw the latter part of chapter 8, the whole aspect of wisdom's character revealed, and began by showing us that wisdom is wrapped in righteousness. And we know this because Christ, the Godhead, are righteous. They define righteous. The righteousness is them. And so wisdom speaks for them in that sense. Wisdom reveals God to those of us who can see and hear. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a sense, in essence, God's wisdom is a tool for the Godhead to use to be able to stimulate, to motivate, to direct and guide His people to glorify God. Then we saw that His character is revealed in the rewards, the blessings that come through God's wisdom as well. These blessings are covenant guarantees. And when did the covenant begin? The covenant was first established before the foundations of the earth. And so the blessings of God have always been ready and available to receive. And we'll talk about that again this morning. They're always there before us. But these blessings are not conditional in the sense of you will be blessed if you do this. Remember, we've gone through these first 9 chapters or first 8 chapters, and we've seen the continual reminder, my son or my children. Because of God's love, these blessings are before us. Because of God's love, these blessings are given to all who are His. Because of God's love, not anything that we do, anything we would ever think of doing, or anything down the road that made us in all look good. It's all based in God's love for those that He's chosen, those that He's given the fear of the Lord. So with all of that, what we have now in chapter 9 is wisdom calls on us to make a decision. So read chapter 9 all the way through with me. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Rather, reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Whoever lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we are confronted with a decision. A decision that seems obvious, and yet a decision that is extremely hard. We pray your word would continue to enlighten, to encourage, to strengthen and to convict us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said this morning, this chapter confronts us with a choice. Now, we've talked about this before. Every day, all throughout the day, we are confronted with multiple choices. You know, back in the old days where the cartoons had the little angel on one shoulder and devil on the other, most of you, unless you've seen Tom and Jerry or some of those older cartoons, you don't know what I'm talking about. But that sense of conscience is always with us, the choice that we have to make throughout the day. The chapter shows us two houses. And the way it's written in the Hebrew, it's as if one's on one side of the road, the other's on the other side of the road. They're both in a great neighborhood. They're both, at least from the outside, they're both externally magnificent and look wonderful. On one, we have wisdom's open door, calling to all those who have ears to hear to come in. On the other, we have folly portrayed as a seductress, inviting us in. Which way will we turn? As I said in my prayer, it seems like an obvious answer in theory. We are often today told, however, because when we're given a decision, we find ourselves in a quagmire or a dilemma, right? And people say, well, you need more information. If you just have more information, then you can make a great decision. So we do what? We Google it. We do our research. And in many cases, especially if it's a decision of some importance, we're still confused. Because you can find an argument for either side of an issue in all your research. So what do I do? Well, it turns out it's not an information thing after all. It's a heart thing. Wisdom calls our heart to make the right decision. The right choice is obvious, but it's not always something we see. It's not always something we make. So wisdom calls us to life in verses 1 through 6, and it seems obvious. Wisdom then does something unexpected. It tells us who she excludes, as she excludes scoffers. And then, of course, as the Proverbs of Solomon has been telling us, folly invites us to death. So the first thing we see is wisdom's call to life in verses 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Or the Hebrew word there is integrity. Wisdom's house is magnificent. Speaks of seven pillars. That number seven is that word of completion, of perfection. So our house is magnificent. What house is being talked about here? What's God's house? The church. Built on seven pillars. Who are the pillars of the church? The apostles, the ministers, the faithful prophets, those who proclaim the scriptures, all of us, even, who faithfully proclaim the scriptures to one another. And it's built on the seven spirits of God. That Holy Spirit, that perfect image of Holy Spirit that we've looked at multiple times throughout our study of Revelation. And it is supposed to be plural in sense of what's all coming together in this wonderful house. Because as the English uses the word wisdom singularly, the Hebrew uses the word wisdoms plural. Wisdoms of wisdoms is the actual translation. So we see these seven pillars, the seven spirits of God. We recognize that it's a plural. The majesty of wisdom and its perfections and its fullness goes beyond our ability to comprehend. Jesus himself says, I came that they would have life and have it abundantly. more than we can ask or imagine, continues to remind us that wisdoms, the gifts of God, are continually plural and over again. Christ and Christ alone then builds his house, his church. He comes to us individually, giving us life that we will become part of the church, enabling the church to do the work that God has set before him, set before us. He gives us life, not the life that we want. That's folly's job. He gives us the life that he expects for us to live, because Jesus always knows what's best for us. We do not. The Godhead knows how and what to provide for us. And the great thing is, according to these first six verses, he only provides the best for us, in the same way that the father, when the prodigal came home, took his best beast and slaughtered it for a feast for the son who returned, who was penitent and came home. We also see that in the type of wine that is presented before us. When it says mixed wine, it doesn't have anything to do with the fact that it was watered down, like if you watch, Dr. Quinn, Medicine Woman, where the bartender waters down the whiskey. This is not watering down. This is adding spices to it to make it even better, because God only presents his children with the best. When he says, for whomever finds me finds life, it's the best, the fullest, the completest life. And at the same time, they obtain favor from the Lord. There is no greater gift, no bigger gift than to attain favor from the Lord. The promises we will experience these gifts and these blessings to the fullest. This banquet, these blessings are already there. They're already existing. They are ongoing for all who turn in there. Now, the only way those can turn in to wisdom's house, as we said before, is that those who are called are those that have been given faith. This is not an invitation. This is a command. And only those who have been given faith can fulfill that command and walk where God directs. It's never an invitation in that sense. And he speaks to the simple ones. Well, who are the simple ones? Well, first thing we think of course, must be those who are new to the faith. Or maybe it must be those who are weak in the faith. That must be what he's talking about, simple ones, right? But the context of this book also says, yeah, those first two are correct. But guess what? He's talking to the rest of us who spend our day going between both houses, because we're too simple to recognize the truth, too simple to understand and accept the truth. I know that I am forgiven, the song says. Do we? Then why is it so easy to fall into temptation? Do we? All of this for us. God uses all sorts of people to call his elect as well. He calls them women here, but in the same way wisdom is set up as a virtuous woman, which is just a symbol, these women represent all of those who preach the word, specifically the prophets, the apostles, the faithful ministers, parents, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, those like you all, wherever you find yourself presenting the scriptures as well. As they call people into their house, and the invitation or the call is simple. It's not an invitation. Come is a command. Come, eat my bread, drink my wine. This symbol of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a symbol for the whole gospel, the whole message of the covenant of grace given to his people, that they no longer stay simple, that they continue to grow and learn to leave your simple ways and live, to walk in the way of insight or integrity. These are things that are promised to us. Oh, and others, when you read the word life here as well, don't forget, we're not just talking about salvation. This whole picture is about the fullness of life that we have, that are guaranteed that we have in Christ Jesus. The fullness of life that we talked about before. Christ came to give life, and to give life abundantly. And something else that we need to keep mindful, and I know I repeat this over and over again these last 20 plus years, We talk about Solomon speaking, but this is Jesus speaking. This is the Godhead speaking to us. Whether it's coming out of faithful prophets, faithful apostles, faithful ministers, whether it's couched in the metaphor of wisdom, this is Jesus talking. This is Christ speaking in each situation. Augustine put it this way, the scriptures are the very voice of the whole Christ. We don't often think about that because we spend a lot of time talking about what Solomon says. Naturally, since he was the one that wrote it, but this is Christ's word to us, Old Testament, New Testament. Next, wisdom does something we don't necessarily expect. She jumps in the middle of this good news and says, oh, by the way, there are people that I exclude from this whole mess. Scoffers, verses 7 through 12. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Rather, reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, your years will be added to your life. For if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. I guess that's one of the reasons why so many people don't like the Old Testament God, right? Because he's somewhat exclusive in nature. Oh, well, I guess we can't please everyone. In fact, the word tells us we don't have to. Do not reprove the scoffer. Well, that's Old Testament. What did Jesus say? Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and then turn to attack you. Discernment is crucial. Discernment is always crucial because scoffers are useless folks. They make a lifetime of rejecting the truth and seeking to take others down with them. Now, this is not something that's just devoted to a moment in time in someone's life. Yeah, if that's the case, then we'd all be in trouble. But we're talking about a lifetime of definition. A scoffer is someone who's is a scoffer all of his life. I love the way Peter defined a scoffer. The scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, fulfilling their own sinful desires. Scoffers come scoffing, defined by their unfulfilled desires. I don't know about you, but that's what I see every day when I listen to the news. Unfulfilled sinful desires coming out over and over again. So when we seek to correct or reprove someone like this, what happens? No good deed goes unpunished. You know the phrase. And yet we're required to speak the truth to everyone. Because God doesn't always give us who the scoffers are. God hardens the heart. And what does he tell to Jeremiah? Preach the word. God hardens the heart. And what does he say to Isaiah? Preach the word. Oh, by the way, they ain't going to pay attention. And by on top of that, for Jeremiah, they're going to give you all kinds of injury. And yet, rejoice in the Lord. You're right. But that's how it comes down to. We are still required scripturally to speak the truth, no matter the cost. But the promise, the wise man will listen. The wise man will learn. The wise man will love you for loving him accordingly. No matter what, because our goal is that we and others realize the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So living and preaching and teaching a right relationship with the Lord our God is what the wise man is called to do. We are not to waste our time on the lifelong card-carrying scoffer or guard, but the problem is we don't really know who those folks are. But there's a time and a place to stop doing what you're doing when you beat your head against the wall over and over again. God will take care of the rest. So we live and proclaim and teach the gospel to all, for it is the word of God, the gospel that is the power of God for salvation to everyone. We do that, and we bear the cost. We are called to bear the cost. But the great news is, again, we don't have to bear it alone. Christ is with us always. The Spirit is in us always. The Father is before us always. And if that's not good enough, what's the fourth thing God gave us? The church. This is not some man-made institution. This is a gift. This is His kingdom on earth. Visible believers. For the wisdoms of God are for all His children, not just us individually. For being in Christ means we are one with Him, as He is one with the Father, as He is one with the Spirit, as He is one with His church. We are one with Him, the Father, the Spirit, and His church. Lastly, folly's invitation to death. Verses 13 through 18. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. And you can add two words, or three words, of the truth. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This threat is especially true for us in the Western Church. In the book of Revelation, we see depicted two great evils, the beast and the prostitute, one to ravage, one to seduce. Satan figures if one doesn't get us, the other one will. Which means, you've heard me say this many times, we're in a battle every day. Well, that battle has two fronts. One of seeking to ravage us, which may be a distraction, and the other one to seduce, which may mean that there's something coming up behind us to pounce. Think about this woman as she sits in the high council. We don't trust our politicians. We figure we got them figured out. But we don't know what's coming from the back. What's coming from the darkness? This is a distraction, but there's yet another enemy coming upon us. We have to have prepared for both fronts of attack. In the West, it seems that seduction is the one we have the hardest with, that causes the most misery. It's hard for us. It's hard. Discernment is hard for us who are not constantly bathed, constantly growing, constantly learning, and also constantly teaching God's word to those around us. And the reason we stop doing that is because we get too comfortable with our surroundings. We get too comfortable with the world. We get too comfortable with what appears to be pretty and nice and easy. In both of these, when you hear the two houses, you hear the details of the two houses, they may sound rather similar, but there are some subtle differences. Wisdom builds her house. She hews her own pillars, and means she also puts them up in the house. She prepared the ongoing feast for all those who come in. She mixes her own wine. She sets her own table. She's out there calling to the elect to come and dine with us as the Godhead has commanded. Folly sits in her house. Implication is not her house. The implication in the Hebrew is that she's a squatter in this beautiful home. Also, the implication is from this text that she didn't earn her seat on the high council. She came about it some way that was unscrupulous. She didn't prepare her wine. She didn't prepare her food. She stole her water and stole her bread. Yeah, they sound similar because she's calling and using the same exact words that wisdom's callers use. But the context is different. The conclusion is different as well, because while the house looks great on the outside, what's in the backyard and what's in the basement? Dead bodies. The smell of decay. The refuse of the world. But it can't be seen until you walk in. Looks great from the outside. Satan is constantly compared to the light. Constantly compared because he wants to make us think. He's deceiver. Makes us think that he's saying and doing the same thing. Why is it that the Mormons use the same exact language that we do? Why is it that many of the cults use the same exact language we do to draw us in? But of course, they mean completely different things to them. That's folly. She promises a lot, but like sin, she can't deliver anything except death. And before you know it, you're in the back room. As with all things, there's a hint of truth. We all know, or at least those of us who've ever stolen anything, we all know that that tastes sweet at the moment. But then the guilt sets in. Or folly tires of us. And then it becomes bitter. We understand if God is in our life, specifically if we've done and sinned and live a life of sin for a time, we recognize the guilt, the crushing feeling of that guilt and shame. Do you have a taste for sin, for vulgarity, and for folly this morning? Before you say no, because you think too highly of yourselves, the answer is yes. Because we all run between those two houses all too often. For those who aren't believers, like the scoffers, the house is an eternal snare. For the believer, the Spirit speaks, and those who have ears, like the prodigal, come to ourselves. And by His grace and in His power, we run from folly's snare, like a bug breaking out of the spider's web, running back to wisdom's home, running back to our Father, whose doors, whose arms are always open to receive the penitent son or daughter, to receive His elect. Because Christ died on the cross for us, so that we would be imputed with righteousness, so that we would be imputed with the fear of the Lord. So all who are His could and would heed His command to come. An invitation is something that can be rejected. But those who have His heart, their hearts changed, hear the command, because the Spirit works within His own and causes us to desire to come into God's presence because we know He loves us. I have been forgiven. We know that. He loves us. He went to the cross to die for us. We know that. And when we're coming out of sin, we're reminded of those truths by His Spirit. who works within us to create, to support, and implement our right choices. The right answer is easy, but only because of the work of Christ on the cross and the changed heart that he gives us, his elect children, to enable us to choose the right thing, to choose wisdom's house. But we also have to be continually reminded of that by his word, by his church, because we're constantly, the right choice is put before us constantly. It should be obvious for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, but we don't always make the right choice. That's why wisdom, the word of God through the Holy Spirit, constantly calls us to our hearts to make the right choice. The banquet is always ready. Not just to receive us the first time, but to continue to receive us, to build us up, to strengthen us. The Lord's Supper is here with us to remind us of that means of grace that we continue to have until we look forward that day when we walk into the wedding feast of the Lamb. Our hearts can make the right decision. In every city, on every street, by every door of opportunity, two voices speak and they appeal to us. To obey the call of wisdom is to live and to have joy in the Lord. To yield to folly is to die little by little each day that you stay in folly's snare. Or eternally, if you're the scoffer. Now, how do we discern between these two voices? By making the fear of the Lord our central inspiration. By making the fear of the Lord our central inspiration. For the right decision means life, life abundantly. The wrong, death. So you see, wisdom calls for a decision. And those who are called, those who have hearts and ears and minds to hear and understand, will at least eventually make the right choice. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your word that continues to remind us of the love, the grace, the power that you've placed within us and placed before us. The banquet is always set, always ready, always within our grasp to receive the grace that we need to live in this fallen world to bring you glory and honor. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.